Romans chapter 12. We're reading verses 1 through 5 again this morning. Does everybody have an outline from the bulletin this morning? You have a bulletin. There's an outline in there for you. If anybody does not have a bulletin, please raise your hand. We'll get one to you. All right. Let's read starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let us commit this to the Lord in prayer this morning, and we'll dig into the message that the Lord has for us today. Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege that as we continue our worship and how we listen, Lord, help me to worship you through this message, as I pray that for each of us. Lord, our desire is to be in awe of you. You are great and greatly to be praised. You deserve more worship, Lord, than we are able to offer you. We are unworthy vessels of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And it is only because of what he has done for us through faith in him that we can worship you as you command us to. That we can come into your very presence and we have your attention. Lord, we love you. Help us, O God, we pray. Help us, Lord, this morning to be able to set aside the cares of the day. Help us, Lord, to submit. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Help us to be humble in how we approach your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive of your truth. Stir our hearts, Lord. We all need to be changed. Change us, O God. Show us where there's sin that needs to be put off, to be confessed and forsaken. Remind us of the truth of your word, the forgiveness of sin. You're seeking to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us, O God. May your Holy Spirit boldly proclaim your truth to all of our hearts here this morning. We thank you and commit these things to you and pray them in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we started looking at Romans chapter 12. And in this we're considering our worship and serving the Lord. We have looked at our mission statement, and you see it there at the top of the page. We seek to passionately serve God, to compassionately serve others, all to the glory of God. And in this, we are considering where the Lord is taking us as a church, what He seeks to do in and through us. What is the role that He wants us to play? How do we need to be changed? How must our worship change? How must our lives of worship? We have the corporate worship, but we also have personal lives of worship. How must we change? Well, these first five verses that we're looking at over these three Sundays, Lord willing, last week we looked at verse 1. Today we're looking at verse 2, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at verses 3 through 5. And what we're looking at is our attitude. The attitude. And each one of these verses were emphasizing an attitude that we must have. So last Sunday we looked at it, we must have an attitude of surrender. Or we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's goal for us in verse 1 is that we would be motivated by the mercies of God. We emphasize the mercy of what has God done for us. How has God been so merciful to you? When we consider the greatness of our God and what He has done for us, we should be motivated to have a heart that overflows in worship. Because we get to worship God. We should be motivated to worship God to the best of our ability, submitting to the Holy Spirit, seeking that God would be magnified. Our worship should be motivated by the mercy of God. As we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, a willing sacrifice, if you will. Willing to be sacrificed. And we present ourselves as a living sacrifice in our worship, and that our worship would be wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Based upon the mercies of God, how we worship God should be a logical response. For all that God has done for us, we should logically respond to Him with this spiritual worship. So our worship should be holy and acceptable. It should be reasonable. So Paul's goal for each of us is that we would be intentional in a way that we worship the Lord. Intentional. Not just I'm worshiping God and not really thinking about it. But we should be intentional on how we worship God. Our attitude must be that of surrendering our will to God. For you to surrender, for me to surrender, that takes intention. That takes effort. That takes a concerted mindset to say, you know I need to surrender and I'm going to surrender. There's commitment involved. God wants us to be committed to living a life of surrender in our worship to Him. Ultimately, worshiping Him the way that He says to worship, not the way that we want to worship. Because naturally, we want to worship in a way that pleases ourselves when ultimately we need to be worshiping God in a way that pleases Him. Now here in verse 2, Paul shows us how to accomplish this goal. We see what the goal is. The goal is to worship God. With a surrendered attitude. How do we do that? Verse 2, we see. Paul shows us how to accomplish his goal of intentional Christ-honoring worship. It can only come with an attitude of transformation, an attitude of change. So there we see Roman numeral 2. We must have an attitude of transformation. We must have an attitude of change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day we live lives of worship. Do you realize that? You worship as you go through this life. But the question is, what are you worshiping? We are called to worship God in everything we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're supposed to be worshiping God in every single thing that we do. But as human beings, we worship. But all too often, we're worshiping ourselves. We're doing what feels good. And with no consequence, with no really thought for what God feels about it. The key is, who are we worshiping? And as Christians, let us seek to be intentional that we are seeking to worship God in everything that we do and say. Who are we seeking to please? Who are we seeking to be receiving of glory? Ourselves or God? A young man named John received a parrot as a gift. Don't give me a parrot, please. This isn't me. The parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. Not a good bird. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up and yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and even ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands, grabbed the bird, and threw him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly, he was totally silent. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Hearing that he had hurt the parrot, John, he opened the door. The parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outstretched arm and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm seriously and sincerely remorseful of my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude. As he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the bird continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" That's a dramatic change, isn't it? What does it take to bring about change in your life? What does it take to bring about change in your life? That was a drastic change for the parrot, wasn't it? What kind of change is needed in our lives? And what's it going to take for that change to come about? As Christians, we must be instruments of change. You see there in your notes. We must be instruments of change, seeing our own need to be consistently transformed more into the image of Christ. As we change and reflect Christ more, we can then be an instrument of change, helping others to be transformed into the image of Christ. As we are changed, we will become instruments of change that are encouraging and helping others in their change. None of us are perfect. None of us have graduated the school of grace. We need grace. We need God's help. We need to continually change. That's a sanctification process. We are growing in Christ's likeness as we go through this life. We need help. And God has given us each other to help each other change with grace. This is a ministry that you have to one another, that I have to you, you have to me. We are seeking to be encouraging one another. But the only way that we can be that instrument of change, helping others to change, is if we are changing the way God wants us to change. And the only way that we can be changing the way God wants us to change is when we're dealing with our vertical relationship. If we're not dealing with our vertical relationship, we aren't going to be changing in the way that God wants us to change. We're going to be changing in the way that we want to change. Our vertical relationship is paramount. That's of vital importance. Daily relationship with Christ. Daily in His Word, daily in prayer, being changed so that we can help others change. There's the vertical relationship that we talk about. Diagram this morning in Sunday school, your vertical relationship with Christ as your Master. And as He's working in us both to do on the will of His good pleasure, now we are seeking in our horizontal relationships to be an instrument of change in their lives. Helping them. Helping. Not forcing. Helping. Grace. There's love. We're supposed to be loving God and loving others. All to the glory of God. So as you see there, godly worship costs the Christian what is acceptable to society. Let's understand that. Godly worship costs the Christian what is acceptable to society. Because what society wants is worship. It doesn't have to do with godly change. And it may not even have to do with any change at all. It's just doing things the way I want to. It's just our natural inclination to worship God the way I feel like it. But godly worship costs the Christian that kind of worship that society accepts. We're not seeking to worship God in a way that society accepts. We're seeking to worship God in a way that God accepts. The difference there. Last week we looked at godly worship cost the Christian was acceptable to self. surrender. And now we see that it costs a Christian what's acceptable to society. That's transformation. There's change that has to take place. So question, is my worship to God and serving Him acceptable to the world or to God? It can't be both. It can't be both. The reason that change is necessary is due to the fact that as selfish beings, we are naturally inclined to worship ourselves, to be self-centered in our worship. God is calling for change. So letter A, my worship should not be conformed to this world. My worship should not be conformed to this world. He says there to start out, and he says, and be not conformed to this world. What does he mean? Well, first, he's challenging us. He's saying, number one, refuse what is natural. Refuse what is natural. Paul continues his thought by saying, and be not conformed. Our mindset should be a non-conformist mindset to the present age. He says, don't continue to be conformed. Refuse to be conformed. It's a call to a separated kind of worship. Separated from the world's kind of worship. Separated unto God to His kind of worship. It's a life of holiness. Where God is honored and God is glorified and God is pleased. And where we're yielding ourselves to Him. We're lifting Him up. It's interesting, the Greek word translated conform means to fashion like. Think of Plato. It easily conforms. Obviously, when it's new and not dried out, it easily conforms itself to whatever mold it's placed in. You don't have to press very hard to get that Play-Doh to look like the mold that you put it into. Well, it naturally wants to do that. Think of Jell-O before it sets. You pour it into the molds. It naturally just goes where until there's a barrier. It naturally fills up the mold. And then it hardens that way and it looks like the mold. Being conformed takes no effort or thought. It's easy to fall in line and copy what you see around you. You don't have to think in order to conform and copy someone else's behavior. All you got to do is hang out with them long enough. My wife picks up accents really well, and early on when we were married, she was working with a lady, her manager, and this woman had a heavy Brooklyn accent. I mean, heavy. Wow! Kara would come home, and I'm like, where are you from? What's going on? She has a tendency to just naturally pick up someone's accent. We have that as human beings. We naturally are conformed to this world. That's our inclination. That's just our natural tendency is to look like the world. So we see that we need to refuse what is natural, but we also need to refuse what is worldly. And what does it mean by worldly? Paul commands that we refuse to be conformed to this world. Literally, that word world is age. When you look at the age in which we live, it's a system of beliefs and values at any current time in the world which the devil uses to blind the hearts of the believer. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says this, in whom the God of this world, same word, world, age, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil himself is the one who is the God of this age, this world. He is the God. He's the one who dominates it. The Bible calls him the God. He is the one. Ultimately, God, Jehovah, is in absolute control. But the devil rules this world. The age in which we live is a fallen world dominated by the devil. It's an anti-God mindset. It's an anti-God philosophy. It's a selfish philosophy. The world is a contemporary moral atmosphere and philosophy that is ruled by the god of this world and dominates the culture in which we live. So to be conformed to this world is to look like the world. It's to look like an anti-God society. And Paul is calling, commanding us as Christians, don't look like that. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be walking through this world in worship to God in such a way that others see us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we are called to. It's living a life that is holy, that is set apart, that looks different than the age in which we live. The world system is an anti-God culture and opposes God's glory. It doesn't want to give God glory, it wants self-glory. Galatians 1:4 says, who, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil world, age, according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus died so that we would be set apart from this age. That's the purpose. That's why He died. So that we wouldn't be looking like this age. We would be looking different. For the Christian, being conformed to the world carries the idea of acting in such a way as to fail to properly reveal the redeemed nature within. You get that? For the Christian, for the one who has made a profession of faith and says, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, my Master, to be conformed to this world carries the idea of acting in such a way as to fail to properly reveal their redeemed nature within. A child of God, a true believer, a true child of God, has their nature has been redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He's new. He's a new creature. He's got a new nature. Yes, he's got still got that old nature to deal with, and that's why we end up falling into being and conforming with the world. But you are new in Christ. Look like you're new in Christ. When we're conformed to this world, we're failing to reveal that Christ-like nature that's within us. Paul's saying, don't do it. Inwardly, there has been a change, yet outwardly, they look no different than the world. We've been saved from this world, haven't we? Paul begs that we should look different. Different from the current dominating moral atmosphere of society. And that moral atmosphere of society is an immoral atmosphere, is it not? So you consider the direction, the atmosphere, the morality is not good morality, it's bad morality. It's immoral. He challenges us, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Refuse it. Refuse what is natural. Refuse what is worldly. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:14-15, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning, not conforming yourselves, according to the former lust in your ignorance. Ignorance, lack of knowledge. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation. He's saying that that word fashioning is the same word as conform in Romans 12:2. The apostle draws our attention to the fact that we acted ignorantly without knowledge prior to salvation. We just sinned. This is our natural inclination to go the way of the world. He's saying, you as a child of God, you as obedient children, you're no longer ignorant in how you act. You know better. You're acting with knowledge. So when you are conformed to this world as a believer, you are acting with knowledge. That's transgression. It's a rebellion against God. When we are willingly, willfully being conformed to the world. Paul's saying, don't do it. We are seeking to worship God. The way we can worship God best is when we heed the Word. And do what is unnatural. Do what is only, it can only be done by the grace of God. So clearly, as a Christian, we are to worship God in serving Him. It must not be in conformity to the world. It must be in non-conformity to the world. A non-conforming lifestyle. Be intentional. Refuse to be conformed to the world's way of worship. This is done with an attitude of transformation, an attitude of change. So that's what we see. My worship should not be conformed to this world. But letter B, my worship should be transformed from this world. It should be transformed from this world. Verse 2 says, but be ye transformed. What does he mean? Consider this phrase. Number one, it's a continuous action. Transformed. It's in the present tense. Continue to let yourself be transformed. It's a continual process. You aren't just transformed one time and, oop, we're good. Got my ticket to heaven. I'm going and I'm holy now and I'm set apart. I'm settled. Yes, your salvation is, on all those points, it's settled. But our sanctification is not. Our sanctification is not settled. Our sanctification is ongoing. It's a transformation process that we're involved in. It's a wonderful process. Painful process, isn't it? Ouch, it hurts. Because we don't want to change. But it's a good process for us to be in. So it's a continuous action. So we see that that word is in the present tense. But we also see that it's a submissive action. Paul uses the passive voice. It's being done to him. This is something that's being done to us. If you will, he says, let yourselves be transformed would be a way to write that. Let yourselves be transformed. We are being transformed as we surrender, as we submit to Holy Spirit. So we see that it's a continuous action. We see that it's a submissive action. And finally, we see that it's a commanded action. It's an imperative. We don't have a choice. As a child of God, to be obedient to the Father, we obey. He's commanding this. Do this. In order to worship God, we must obey. And again, what should motivate us? What should be motivating us to worship God the way He commands us to? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. Because of what God has done for you. It should motivate us to obedience. It should motivate us to transformation. It should motivate us to surrender. Because the mercies of God. What a blessing. We must get serious about the transformation process. Think about it. Be intentional. Know that this is a process that you must engage in. You must seek it out. Do it. Obey. We get to be changed. Don't you want to be changed? No. But do you want to be changed into Christ's likeness? Do you want to be like Jesus? Yes. Don't we? But in order to be like Christ, We are not like Christ as we are. We are not naturally like Jesus. So what do we have to go through in order to be like Jesus? We have to go through this transformation process. We have to be changed. So if we really want to be like Christ, then what do we have to do? Being transformed is to be completely changed into something different than what you are. You don't add more of the same to change you. You add something different. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a blessing. What a privilege. Praise God that He did all the work in the process. We just had to submit to Him. And now there's work to be done. As a child of God, now there's work to be done of submission, of surrender, yielding to Him. But it's all by His grace. He seeks to work in us both to do on the will of His good pleasure. He's calling us to surrender, but He's saying, here's my grace to help you surrender. He's calling for us to change, and He's saying, here's the grace to help you change. Here's the command to humble yourself, but here's the grace to help you be humble. God never calls us to do something that He isn't willing to give us the grace enough to do it. You realize that? That's an amazing reality that we just have to wrap your mind around that. Don't let it go. Ultimately, what this is an inward change that manifests itself. It manifests itself externally. The change that has taken place on the inside should overflow and be clearly seen externally. Consider this word transformation. It's where we get from the Greek the word metamorphosis. When you consider metamorphosis, you consider this amazing reality. I mean, think about it. A caterpillar. Some people like caterpillars, and I'm glad there are people that like caterpillars, because I really don't. They're ugly. They crawl around on their bellies, and they're slimy. They just don't appeal to me. And I've had bad experience with putting them in. Never mind, I won't go there. But the reality is, I don't like them. I love butterflies. And God, in His grace, I mean, you want to think about the mercies of God. I want to think about the amazing reality of who our God is, what He has done for us, the fact that He allows us to witness a transformation process, a metamorphosis. We get to see it. We get to see this caterpillar that I don't like, and you might, that's okay. You may be disappointed that he comes out looking like a butterfly, but I love it. Goes into the cocoon, and he comes out looking like a butterfly. Whoa! Can you mistake a butterfly for a caterpillar? Can we? They don't look anything alike. Isn't that amazing? When you consider the creation, you consider fall time and how gracious God is to give us color. You look at creation, you see that God blesses us with the opportunity to watch this metamorphosis happen. That's grace. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Does He have to do that for us? No. But He does it. And we can enjoy it. Let's give Him glory for it. Unfortunately, the creature has started worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It's evolution or whatever else it is. But let's give God glory for what He has done. But so you consider this metamorphosis process. The unbeliever, through faith in Christ Jesus, if you will, is entombed in the cocoon of salvation. And he emerges like a new creature, doesn't he? Didn't you? You went in looking like a caterpillar, but you came out looking like a butterfly. Because that's supernatural change. A transformed creature who should no longer be mistaken for its former self. That's you and me. We should no longer be mistaken for our former self. There should be a noticeable difference. If you will, let's carry this illustration a little further. Why would a butterfly choose to crawl around like a caterpillar? But yet oftentimes as Christian butterflies, we are crawling around like a caterpillar, hiding our wings, tucking them in as we're being conformed to the world. God has supernaturally done an amazing work in our lives to transform us, and seeking to transform us in the image of His Son. Let us let Christ shine. Let us let our wings show and let us fly. As opposed to crawling around in the dirt of the world, the sin of the world. How can we then be live a transformed life of worship when the world in which we live is dominated by sin? So we see that there's a command to not be conformed to this world, and we see there's a command to be transformed from this world. But how? we get to the point of seeing, letter C, my worship should be transformed by a renewed mind. By a renewed mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A Greek commentator, he said these words, I thought they were profound. There must be a radical change in the inner man for one to live rightly in this evil age. By the renewing of your mind, the new birth, the new mind, the new man. Our mindset must change. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's the sanctification process. There's a salvation process where we're changed, but then we go through this renewing process where the Holy Spirit is seeking to renew us, to change us mentally. The renewal process is a replacement process. Have you ever tried to stop thinking about something? I'm sure we're all guilty of that, right? We've all done that. Stop worrying about this. Stop thinking about that. It's almost lunchtime. Stop thinking about lunch. Don't think about lunch. Just stop thinking about lunch. Well, how on earth can you stop thinking about lunch if I keep bringing up lunch? And it doesn't matter how much you say, stop thinking about lunch, stop thinking about lunch. You can't stop thinking about lunch by just stopping thinking about lunch. You think. Now my stomach is going. In order to stop thinking about something, you must replace it with something else. And that takes a concerted effort, especially when you're in the throes of anxiety and just struggling with the stress of a situation and just struggling, Lord, help me, I can't do this, I just keep thinking about this. And He's saying, think about me. Replace your thought process with thoughts of me. You have to be intentional about reciting to yourself truths of God. Replace those thoughts with thoughts of God. The old mind needs to be replaced with a new one. The old thought must be replaced with new thoughts. Our thoughts of lust must be replaced with a love for God and others. Our thoughts of envy, hatred, anger, fear, anxiety, selfishness, pride. The list goes on. They must be replaced with Christ-honoring thoughts as well as thoughts of God Himself. But you naturally think the negative. You naturally think on sin. You must refuse to think that way by replacing those thought processes with intentional thinking on God. Intentionally thinking about God. Go through His attributes. Thank the Lord for how this attribute has such a blessing upon your life. Thank the Lord for what He has done. Thank the Lord for how He is working. Thank the Lord for the love of Christ. Thank the Lord for the mercies of God. And let it motivate you to worship in those times of worry and anxiety and as He draws you out of those stressful situations. Simply by a changing of your mind. This is not positive thinking. This is godly thinking. This is right thinking. There's the health and wealth gospel preachers of the day that are telling you, you think right, live your best life now. I don't want my best life to be now. I want my best life to be in heaven. I don't want this to be my best life. Doesn't matter how much I try to pull myself up by my bootstraps and think positively, eventually I fall. But remember that the just man falls seven times, but gets back up again because the just man is a man of God who's having his mind renewed by God. Godly thinking is the transformation process. Colossians 3:10 tells us, and I have put on the new man. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of God that created him. You have put on the new man, and he's renewed in knowledge of God. That's the renewal process. The only way that our lives can portray a proper godly worship is a change of mindset, a transformed mind. Too often the Christian still allows themselves to be influenced by the world. We do that. We fall into that trap, don't we? The philosophies, the values of this fallen world, oftentimes we welcome that influence through various means. The process of renewing your mind takes time and effort. You have to be intentional at it. And you fall and you got to get back up. You got to keep going. You got to keep being diligent to dwell upon God and rest in God and intentionally think on God, because it's unnatural for us. There's a cost involved, isn't there? There's a cost involved to having our mind renewed. The idea of this word renew is that of renovation. The mind is renewed by spending time in God's Word. Consider Moses as he spent 40 days with God. When he came down from the mountain, there was a visible difference. He was glowing. They had to put a veil over his face. Much time spent with God brings change. Much time spent with God brings a renewed mind. That's why we call for daily devotions. That's why we call for daily walking with God. That's why we call for daily committing your time to the Lord and giving Him His time. That's why I challenge us, do it at the beginning of the day. Get into the Word. Spend time with God. If you want any relationship to grow, you have to put time into it. And once a week is not enough. Put time into it. Daily. Daily. It takes time in God's Word to maintain a transformed life. There is a cost, great cost involved. And so questions for us. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to take time away from something else that we value and give it to God? Are we willing to do that? If we want to be changed, if we want our mind to be renewed, then we must be willing to go through the process. And you only have 24 hours a day. And if you're anything like me, every single minute of that is used up. But what's it used up for? Is there something that I'm putting value upon that I should be taking that time and putting it to showing value to God? Consider the process of being tanned by the sun. Long exposure to the sun results in a change of skin color. Once a person is no longer exposed to the sun, what happens? For me, long exposure to the sun, I turn like a lobster. Then when my skin peels off, I am back to my pasty old self. But in order for me to be changed in color, I must spend time in the sun. And for me, it doesn't take much time in the sun for me to change. Okay. But anybody who wants to have a tanned look, you have to have long exposure, but consistent exposure, because it goes away. It's no different with God. It's no different with God. Let's understand that we need to spend much time in the sun, the S-O-N, in order for us to be changed. Consider 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, that is an unobstructed view, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed." When we, with an unobstructed view, are beholding in the mirror of the Word of God the glory of the Lord, we are changed. That's the same word, metamorphosis. We are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms our lives. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He changes us into the image of the Son of God. That's the reality of it. The Holy Spirit is working in us.
as we're opening the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God, and looking into it, and gazing upon our Savior, gazing upon Him, we are changed. That's the process.
John Phillips says, "The moon looks into the face of the sun and reflects its brightness on a darkened world." I love full moon nights, don't you? Love looking out there, and you can see. It's just amazing. Just so, we are to be occupied with the Lord Jesus and reflect His glory in this dark world of sin in which we live. We are to be a moon reflecting the Son of God. The renewal process is the process found in Ephesians 4:22 through 24, the putting on, putting off, the renewing of our mind, the putting on. That's a challenge for us with the what's my next step? What is sin that I must put off? What are truths in Scripture that I must be renewed by? Truths about God. What is He like? What does He dislike? What are the commands that I must obey? What are their principles and promises that I must heed and listen to? What are their examples that I must follow? What are Scripture verses that I must memorize? And then putting on Christ. Where are areas in which I'm potentially going to fall into sin and seeking to make a plan? How am I going to be led of God to not fall into sin in those situations? There's the putting off. There's the renewing of our mind. There's a putting on. That's the renewal process. That's how we are changed. It's submission to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And all of this results, my worship should prove the will of God. All of this results in proving the will of God. The more we are changed into Christ-likeness through the renewal of our mind, and the less we are conformed to the world's philosophies and values, the more we will be able to understand God's will for us. Isn't that a big question that we all have? What's God's will for my life? The more we submit, the more we surrender our lives to Christ, the more we are transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, the more we are going to understand the will of God, because the more we will know the mind of God, because we know the Word of God. Until we begin the process of surrendering ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing our mind, we will fall short of understanding and living out God's will that is good and acceptable and perfect. Consider these words. A commentator writes this: as a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, he comes to approve and desire God's will, not his own will for his life. Then he discovers that God's will is what is good for him, and that it pleases God and is complete in every way. It's all he needs. But only by being renewed spiritually can a believer ascertain, do, and enjoy the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Let your mind be renewed by the Word of God. And consider this. John Phillips writes these words. He says, "What God plans for us will be the very best that omniscient wisdom and divine love can conceive." Do you realize that? Isn't that true? Consider that. So are you willing to daily surrender yourselves and commit to a life change? Being changed into Christ's image through the daily renewal of your mind with God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, as we sit here this morning, as we consider these truths, as we consider your call for us to surrender and our need to be transformed, Lord, I ask you for help. And I thank you that you give us your help, your grace to help us in our time of need. And Lord, as we're all honest with ourselves, every moment of every day is a time of need. We need Your grace. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to submit. Help us to understand what You're calling for us to do. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by Your mercies and to be diligent in listening and reading and being very aware of Your hand at work in and through us. God, help us. Thank You, Lord, for what You are doing. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for calling each one of us into Your ministry of living lives of worship reflecting Jesus Christ. May we walk away from here committed to serving You. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.